Let us turn again to the Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 12, and let us consider verse 41, as the Lord may be pleased to help us. Matthew chapter 12, and at verse 41. The men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonas, or Jonah. And behold, a greater than Jonas is here. The men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonas, and behold, a greater than Jonas is here. This particular section of the chapter begins at verse 38 with some of the scribes and of the Pharisees saying to Jesus, "We would see a sign from thee, some miracle, some wonderful work, something that they would say would convince them that Jesus was justified in the claims that he made." Well, it could not have been sincere, because they were refused any particular sign. They could go back to the time of Jonah. He was 3 days and 3 nights inside the fish. He had been swallowed up because of his disobedience. When the first time Jonah had been directed by God to go to Nineveh to warn them that if they continued as they were, they would be destroyed. He was the disobedient one on that occasion. He refused to go. He found a ship sailing out into the Mediterranean. He went aboard. He fell asleep. A great storm got up. The crew of the ship were terrified. Not Jonah. He was asleep. But a member of the crew wakened him, asking him who he was, what he was doing, and why was he not afraid? Well, he told them the way that the storm would go down was if they would throw him into the sea. That, with a bit of reluctance, was what they did. And he was inside the fish for a period of 3 days. That was a sign. In the same way, the Son of Man, that's Jesus, that's the usual title that he used for himself when he was in this world. He said, in the same way, he would be 3 days and 3 nights buried. He would be in the grave for that period of time, just as Jonah, he was swallowed, and on the third day, in answer to Jonah's prayer, he was vomited out on dry land. All of these things under the control of God, a particular control was exercised. And in the same way, Jesus was to be that period of time in the grave. They were to recognize that if they would. No doubt some of them did, but perhaps only a very few. And what we see there is the readiness of human beings to rebel against God, however clear it should be that there is a God, and reading the scriptures, and the scribes and the Pharisees were familiar with the scriptures, and no doubt we, more or less, have some knowledge of the scriptures, and we should be trying to apply such things to ourselves. And what we are further told, that's our text, that the men of Nineveh would rise in judgment with that generation of Jews. The men of Nineveh shall, the people of Nineveh will arise on the day of judgment with our generation, and in particular, those who put themselves under the gospel, who listen to biblical preaching, they will be condemned by the people of Nineveh if they do not repent. And what we have is that the people of Nineveh listened to the preaching of Jonas. It had an effect on them. They turned from their sins. However deep that went, I cannot say. But there was a turning from sin on the part of the Ninevites. We are not told about these things, giving us every detail of what they did. We're just told in fairly general terms. But you see, there's a contrast also between the Ninevites and the Jews of that time. The one that came to them, the one that was instructing them, the one who was warning them, was altogether greater than Jonah. And although it is only a servant of Christ that comes to preach in his name, still, that servant is to be pointing to Christ and to say, greater than Jonas is what he is. Christ, who is being preached Sabbath after Sabbath, is greater than Jonas. Greater than Jonah. We will try to make three main points, as the Lord may help us. First, to say something about repentance in Nineveh. Second, the one who was speaking here was greater than Jonah. And in the third place, what will the Ninevites do on the day of judgment? What are we told about them? It's this, that they would condemn that generation to whom Christ was speaking, because they repented at the preaching of Jonas, and behold, a greater than Jonas is here. First, repentance, as that took place in Nineveh. Second, the one who was speaking was a greater than Jonah. And third, the rising of the men of Nineveh in the judgment. First then, they repented. They repented at the preaching of Jonah. When Jonah was speaking, telling them that they must repent, he was given a message. Whether he enlarged on that message or not, or whether it was just saying the same thing repeatedly, that's not spelled out for us. That doesn't matter. If he did enlarge on the basic message, the core message that God gave him to address to the people of Nineveh, still, this was the substance of it, that they need to repent because they would be punished. they were being told that if they would not repent, they would perish. Now, the Lord was dealing with Israel particularly. He was teaching them. He was speaking to them about sin. He was showing them the need of a Savior. It was being made clear that apart from the shedding of blood, there could be no forgiveness of sin. All these things were happening. All these things were part of God's message to the people at the tabernacle and the temple. There was this being shown through the sacrifices that sin could be pardoned, that God was willing to receive sinners on the basis of a sacrifice. And it was all pointing forward to what the Lord would do in the fullness of time. But this was directed to all nations. Wherever the message of salvation would reach, you see what you have at the end of Psalm 2. Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings. Be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear. And so on. This was a message for all rulers. And I'm sure it was intended not only for rulers, but also for the people who were ruled. They were to receive instruction from God himself, the true God, the living God, the one who really existed. Now, of course, we are to read these words at the end of Psalm 2. We're not Jews, or for all I know, there might be someone here with Jewish blood, but that's not the important thing. After all, we're in the New Testament age now, where there is neither Jew nor Greek, or you could put it, neither Jew nor Gentile. But we're all to submit to Christ. We're to kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and we perish from the way, when once his wrath is kindled but a little. And then it adds, blessed are all they that trust in him. We are to trust in the one who is set before us as the living God. We are to trust in particular to in Christ Jesus, the God-man, in his two natures, but one person. It is one person. Now, these are very difficult matters. The point being that although we might not be able to understand them properly, and we never will be, no doubt, still, these are important facts that are set before us. We are to listen. And Nineveh was to listen. The people of Nineveh were to listen when Jonas went among them. It might seem a very plain message. It might seem a message that they were not likely to follow. It was a warning, and people do not like warnings. But with the Lord's blessing, it had an effect on them. Jonah was told to go to Nineveh and preach to them the preaching that the Lord would tell him. Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. That was the warning. He went the second time. He had learned his lesson, will we say. He was now obedient to the call of God to go and preach the gospel. to go and preach even by way of warning, as it was in the first place. And whatever else they understood, the king of Nineveh said to his people, who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from his fierce anger that we perish not? You see, while we cannot be sure but that there was much more said, still, here was the essence of what Jonah was saying. It was a message of warning in the first place. But they might have reasoned it out in this kind of way. If God is sending us this message by one of his messengers, then surely he is willing to receive us if we repent. He is willing to turn away his anger if we repent. If we are obedient, if we listen to what is said to us, if we turn away from our sins, well, surely there is some hope that he will repent. And the king covered himself with sackcloth and sat in ashes. There were outward signs of repentance. Now, we hear the word of God. Israel had been hearing the word of God, Israel and Judah. And these warnings, these messages that God sent to the Jews through, in particular, Ezekiel, they were to bring them to repentance, but they should see that, they should have seen that there was hope. However difficult the messages of Ezekiel are, and some of them are very difficult to understand, but there are other messages or verses in these messages that tell us in pretty plain terms what God is revealing to us. He is saying to us what Ezekiel, as his messenger, was speaking to the Jews of his time. Repent and turn yourselves from all your transgressions, so iniquity shall not be a ruin. That's what the people in Nineveh were realizing. If we go on in our sins, we will be ruined. The city will be destroyed. God is angry with us. And here you have the fuller message to the Jews. They are to repent. Well, the Ninevites realized they must repent. Repent and turn yourselves from all your transgressions. That's spelling out what's involved in repentance, that there's a turning. Turning away from sin, a turning towards God. So iniquity shall not be a ruin. That's what we're to be afraid of. If we're determined to go on in our sins, that our sinning, our going on determinedly in sin, is going to be our ruin. It's going to bring us down to a lost eternity. God's anger is spoken of. How can we escape God's anger? We're to turn. We're to turn from our sins. We're to look to Christ Jesus. We're to exercise faith in Christ. We're to take him as the Savior that God had provided. Now, certainly in Jonah's day, in Ezekiel's time, things weren't altogether as clear as that. But there's something fundamental in what Ezekiel was saying, in his call for repentance, in his call to the people to turn so that iniquity would not be their ruin. What about us? Are we taking in how serious sin is? Are we understanding the danger of going on in sin? Are we? That's it. Are we taking these things in? Are we serious about? Are we asking the Lord to turn us? You see, you can have the command, turn from all your transgressions, and you can have a corresponding prayer. And you have that in Scripture. Turn us unto thee, and we shall be turned. If the Lord will turn us, if the Lord will give us repentance, then we will indeed repent, and we should be asking for that, for the sake of Christ, through whom all blessings come to us. We need God's blessing. Are you asking for that? Asking for God's blessing. We should be asking for a blessing in what we're going to hear in church. And afterwards, we should be asking for a blessing on what we have heard, is that the Lord would work in us and make us obedient to his call. Obviously, the Lord was working in Nineveh when the people repented. God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil. God changed his mind in a sense, in connection with the threatening that he told Jonah to put to them. He turned from his threatening. It's something of a picture of the change of mind that people have. And God is being described in these terms. Somebody has a change of mind. He acts differently. Now, it's not altogether the same with God. It's not that he fundamentally changes his mind, but when people are obedient, when people repent, he's not going to be angry with them anymore. He's not going to punish them anymore. And you see, we are to listen to the Lord when he is calling on us to repent. And we are under God's threatening if we are going on in sin. We are under God's threatening, the threatening of his anger, the threatening of his punishment. But we are called to repent. And if we do repent, then we will not be punished. It's as if a human being had a change of mind and he changed the way he was speaking, what he was speaking about. He changes that. Now, the Lord never changes. The Lord has a fixed purpose, but he uses threatenings to turn people to himself. And when they do turn, they will no longer be liable to punishment. That's what we should think of in connection with Christ as the Savior, that we would turn from our own foolishness and look to Christ Jesus. Then our sins will be forgiven. Now, the second point, and that's what we're coming on to now, the second point that a greater than Jonah was speaking at that time, a greater than Jonah was speaking, and that, of course, is the Lord Jesus Christ. It was he that was speaking. It was he that was warning them that they should think about Jonah, who was to rise in the judgment against that generation and condemn it if they went on without repentance. Behold, a greater than Jonah is here. Yes. He was teaching them. Many a prophet that had been in the Old Testament. There was Moses, there was Elijah, Isaiah, Ezekiel we've been mentioning, there was Jonah. And Christ is saying to the people, I am greater than any of these. I am greater than Jonah. Yes. And that's what he is saying to us. And if we compare him in particular with Moses, and we think of one of the last messages that Moses as a prophet was given to bring to the people, he says that God was speaking through Moses and saying, I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren, like unto thee, Moses, and he shall speak unto them all I shall command him, all that I shall command him. There was Moses. He was a faithful prophet, bringing to the people exactly what the Lord had revealed to them, warning them about their sin, encouraging them to repent, so that God's fierce anger would not fall on them because of their sin and their rebellion. But there should be a greater than Moses. And where will we find that greater than Moses? Well, we find him in our text here in Matthew 12. A greater than Moses is here. He was among them. How easy you would think it would have been for the people of that time to go up to Jesus and say, I need thee to teach me. They should have recognized that he was a greater prophet than even Moses. Great though Moses was, they should have said, oh, this must be the one. They did think of that, some of them. They should have thought, here is one who is greater than Moses. Here is the one that was spoken about, the prophet that was to come in the fullness of time. And you could imagine one person saying to his neighbor or to his wife, to the children, come, we're going to listen to this prophet. He's greater than Moses. He will teach us even better than Moses did. And we should be saying the same sort of thing. Not that we could go 10 miles down the road or whatever it might be in the hope of finding Christ. We do not need to move from where we are. You see, we are to pray. We are to ask Christ to teach us. To teach us concerning the danger that we are in. To teach us concerning himself as a Savior. And in particular, as a prophet. Yes. And you find when the Savior healed a man who was possessed with a devil, who was blind and dumb, that Jesus healed him so that the man who had been blind and dumb, he was able to speak and able to see. You have that in verse 21. Now, notice the reaction of the people. They're reasoning. We were speaking about that a Sabbath or two ago. He was reasoning. And they were reasoning. They were thinking of one statement and they drew a conclusion. They saw Jesus healing this man who was devil-possessed, who was under the power of the devil. And the devil in his nastiness, leaving him blind and dumb. And then there's a change. The Savior has spoken. The Savior has exercised his power. He is making the man able to see. The devil has gone out of him. He's able to see. He's able to speak. And the people are saying, this could be no ordinary man. The people say in particular, is this not the son of David? Now, what do they mean by that? What do they mean by speaking of the son of David? Not the immediate son, they don't mean that. And the way the Hebrews thought and the way they used words was to not only to say that the person of the next generation is a son of the previous generation. The father and the son is a very close relationship in our culture. But for them, it was any number of generations away. They're going by what was revealed to David, that he would have a son, and they recognize that that is pointing to the Messiah, pointing to the Messiah. They're saying, is not this the son of David? What they really mean is, to spell it out, to look at their reasoning, it's this, is this not the Messiah? The promised one was to come in the fullness of time, to be a savior. They might not understand all that was involved in that, almost certainly they didn't, but we can look back to what is said in Scripture. Here is one greater than Moses. Here is one greater than Jonah. Here is one greater than David or any of the godly men of the Old Testament. Those who were prophets and priests and kings in particular, there's a greater than him here. They needed to sit down and listen, or to stand and listen at least. They needed to be focused on what Jesus had to say, and so do we. We need to listen to him. He speaks in these terms. Verily, verily, truly, truly, I say unto you, before Abram was, I am. Abram was, Abram lived, Abram died, Abram had gone to heaven. But Jesus is saying, while Abram was, while Abram had a beginning, I am. He's speaking of himself as an eternal person, one who had no beginning. Of course, his human nature had a beginning. But according to his divine person, he was eternal. Just as other people will have no end to their existence, although their existence in this world will come to an end, still, Christ had no beginning. Christ will have no end. He's eternal. He's a greater than Jonah. He's a greater than Abraham. We need to stop and listen. And we need to ask him to teach us. Teach me, O Lord, the perfect way of thy precepts, thy divine precepts. Teach me. You'll be asking the Lord, the Lord Jesus in particular, because he is a prophet, ask him to teach you and to be willing to listen to those who come to preach, to proclaim the good news about salvation, to call you to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, to call on you to repent. He has far more authority than ever Jonah had. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Yes, we're to believe in Christ. We're to turn from our own ways. We're to repent of our sins. And we read about the repentance of the people of Nineveh. As I think I said, it's not easy to determine whether that was just an outward repentance or a spiritual repentance. Perhaps there were some who repented, who turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. But that's not really the point just now. What kind of repentance was it? That's not the point. There was some kind of repentance. there was that obedience to the call of God, whether they looked to Christ as the Messiah who would redeem sinners. We're not told in great detail about the repentance of the Ninevites, but in some way there was repentance. In some way there was a degree of obedience to the call of God. And that's what's been highlighted. These people in Nineveh with so little knowledge about the true religion, and they turned. They gave up these sins. Even the king was wearing sackcloth as a token, an outward token of his repentance. Yes. But we are to repent. We have much told us in the Gospels, in the whole New Testament, that adds to the teaching of the Old Testament. We must turn from our sins. We must have this attitude of turning away from sin. Whenever we fall into sin, we are to seek that the Lord would draw us back, that the Lord would turn us further and further from our own ways, to serve the living God. That's his call. That's the call of God, as you have it in verse 18, quoted from Isaiah's prophecy. The Lord saying to the people of Isaiah's time, to the people who were alive when Christ was in the world, and the Lord is calling to us, saying, "Behold my servant, look to my servant." Who's the servant? Who is it that was sent into this world with a great work to do? It is Christ. "Behold my servant," we are told. "My servant whom I have chosen, my beloved, in whom my soul is well pleased." We're to look to him for salvation. We're to look to him whatever he says. We're to believe what he says about himself. We're to believe whatever other Bible writers say about him. We're to believe in him as the Savior. We're to believe in him as a prophet and priest and king. But seeing we've been speaking to some degree about Moses as a prophet and Jesus as one who is greater than Moses, we've been speaking about Jonah as a prophet and Jesus as one that is greater than Jonah. Yes, we're to look to him as the one who has worked out salvation. We're not to be careless. We're not to turn away from the words of Christ. We're not to leave these things behind us when we go out the church door. Yes. You see how Jesus began his ministry, as that is recorded in Mark chapter 1. This is what he was saying. "The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel." Repent. That's what he's saying to us. The kingdom of God has come. Christ has established his reign in this world. He is calling us to submit to him. He's calling us to obey him. He has authority. Yes. And he is saying that we are to repent and believe the gospel. We are to turn from our sins and we are to believe the good news about Christ as a Savior for sinners. And he assures us, "Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out." There is no way that Christ will cast out anyone who comes to him, or in other words, who believes on him. Yes, that's what has been said to us by this greater than Jonah, this one with supreme authority. Christ is saying, "I will not cast you out if you will only come. I will not cast you out if you will only believe on me. if you will only turn it from your own ways and serve me. That's what he's saying. He's saying it to you. He's saying it to me. And remember the authority that he has. He is greater than any prophet. He is greater than Jonah in particular. And he is willing to receive sinners. Yes, he's in heaven, but he's working in this world. He works by the Holy Spirit. And that should give us hope. However weak we are, however ignorant we are, Christ is able to save sinners. Thirdly, the men of Nineveh, what are we told about them? With a view to the judgment, Christ is saying, the men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, a greater than Jonah is here. Yes, they repented, have we? We have far greater privileges than the people of Nineveh. We have our Bible, it's a complete Bible. We have the New Testament as well as the Old. The Old Testament wasn't even finished in Jonah's time. But the people of Nineveh repented. And when the last comes to the last, when Christ will come and sit on his throne, as John says, I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it. And the dead were judged out of those things which are written in the books, according to their works. The books are just the infinite memory of God as to everything that has been done in this world. We are all to appear before the judgment seat of Christ to receive the things done in the body, whether they are or were good or bad. Everything will be spelt out there with all their implications. Yes, and it is this greater than Jonah that will be on that throne. He will be in control of all the proceedings. It will be a great white throne. It's white being a symbol of purity. Everything will be done righteously then. There will be no mistake made, no inaccurate evidence led. It will all be perfectly accurate. Yes. And the men of Nineveh shall rise up to condemn those who Christ was speaking to. He will rise and condemn. They will rise and condemn every single individual in this world who heard about the duty of repentance and ignored it or put it away from them. Their very presence there, the judge making known what they did. Though they were sinners, yet they turned away from their sin. That will be a condemnation. The evidence that is led concerning these people of Nineveh, it will be used righteously in the condemnation of those who have refused to condemn, whether 2,000 years ago or now. So surely we are to listen to the call to repent. It's our duty. The Son of God in our nature will be there. The exalted Savior will be there. He knows who have been saved. He knows who they are, who repented, and those who did not. He knows, he will know also, who they are who have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, believed in himself, and who did not. Yes. And Christ is speaking this evening. And there's this particular warning that there are those unlikely people who turned from their sins. Like the people of Nineveh, they had their own religion, no doubt, but they didn't have the religion of the living and true God. Yet one preacher goes, and he plays, so to speak, this one note, as I would assume was the case, telling them they must repent. Or that was the implication anyway. Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be destroyed. We do not know whether we have 40 days left in this world or not. What we know or should know is that there will be a judgment day when the world will be brought to an end. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And the great question will be, did we repent? Did we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ? That's it. Whatever else might be said, that's the crux of it all. That's the very center point. That's what we should be focusing on. My need to repent, my need to believe, my need to look to Christ Jesus, God's chosen one, the one in whom he was well pleased and is well pleased. He is well pleased with Christ and the work that he did in this world. We should be well pleased with Christ, and we should be looking to him as the one who came into the world to save sinners. We read in Hebrews about Noah. Of course, we read about him in Genesis also. But we read about him in Hebrews in these terms, that Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, his household. And it was because of this Noah believed. By faith, Noah. Noah was receiving the testimony that God gave to him. He was receiving it as truth. Receiving it as truth. Believing. He lived in the fear of God. In other words, he had a holy respect for God and for his commandments. He was listening to what God had to say. He was submitting to God and to what he had to say. And you see, he prepared an ark to the saving of his house. We do not need to build an ark, but we need a place of refuge. And it's Christ that has prepared that place of refuge. We're to flee to him. He is calling us to flee from the wrath to come, to lay hold on eternal life. Noah did so, and we are told by doing so, he condemned the world. Noah's obedience showed that obedience was possible. Noah's obedience will be brought up also on the day of judgment. Noah believed, and he was saved. Noah looked to Christ, and he was saved, as to his soul. There are those here today, surely, and they will condemn others, not in what they say on the day of judgment, but by what they did in this world. Perhaps they had very great difficulties, and yet they believed and kept on believing. They kept on looking to Christ Jesus as the one who came into the world to save sinners. And others who perhaps despised them and who never believed, who despised the living and true God. That will be a condemnation of others. We read about the Queen of Sheba. The Queen of the South shall rise up in the judgment with this generation and shall condemn it. For she came from the uttermost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, a greater than Solomon is here. She came to Jerusalem from, it is supposed, from the southern part of the Arabian Peninsula. She had heard of the wisdom of Solomon, and she came to see for herself. She found that the half was not told her, And she went home, no doubt very thankful that she had heard the wisdom of Solomon. And the Saviour was saying, behold, a greater than Solomon is here. Have we heard of the wisdom of Christ? Have we heard that he is able to save to the uttermost all who come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession? Have we come? Have we looked to Christ? Have we believed in him as one who is able to save to the uttermost, who is able to save us to the uttermost? If we will come to him, well might we cry, Lord, draw me to thyself, I cannot come. Supposing we have to say that, well, or supposing we say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Remember, he hears prayer, and that's a prayer that is left in Scripture for the likes of us to use. Let us be using it so that we will not be condemned by the Queen of Sheba and the people of Nineveh, who responded, at least in some way, to the call to turn from their sins. Oh, let us consider seriously what has been set before us in the Word of God. Yes, let us follow Paul to Athens, so to speak. Let us see him and listen to him. He's speaking to the people there. They had their own religion. But Paul tells them, in effect, that they must turn from their false religion. They must listen to what he has to say, because he is an apostle of the true God. Paul is one who has been sent by the living God to speak in various places, to speak in Athens in particular. And he was saying, God now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, Jesus Christ, the God-man. He will be there. He will take control of everything. He rose from the dead. That's to be taken as a sign that we all will arise from the dead and appear in judgment. Yes. And with a view to that, we are warned of God about things that are not seen as yet. There are things that have been revealed in the Word of God, and we're to believe these things that are in the Word of God. We are to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ so that we might come go safely to the judgment seat, Christ's judgment seat, that we would go there with nothing to fear. Yes, you see, the Lord is saying to us, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. But here's a question. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, if we neglect such a great Savior who has provided such a great salvation, and it has been offered to us this evening? Let us take these things seriously. Let us seek the Lord while he may be found. May he bless his word to us. Let us pray. Holy One, bless us. We need thee. We need thee to work in our hearts and to turn us from our own ways. Bless us, Lord, with saving faith in Christ. Bless us with true heart repentance. Enable us to cast all our care upon thee for the sake of Christ. May our petitions be presented before thee through Christ himself. May we have thy blessing. May we experience thy salvation. Apply thy truth to us. Pardon our sin. Keep us from every evil way. And do us good. Lead us and guide us. apply thy word to our souls, and may we be truly following Christ. May we have him as our Savior. May we be willing to commit ourselves to thee and to listen to what is said to us from thy word. Come, Lord, and do wonderful things. Wash away our sin, be our God and guide forever. Deliver us from all evil. For Jesus' sake, amen.